So looking at the gospel lesson
for today, we see that Jesus was not an angry judge, but he is our great high priest, and from the past 2 Sundays ago, he is our good shepherd. So he is the good shepherd. That's his attitude. Someone who cares about us. His the great high priest does certain things on our behalf. In his high priestly prayer, Jesus prays for the future church, for us. In everything, our high priest prays that we might enjoy the same relationship that Father and Son have enjoyed from eternity. The redemptive work complete, the connection through water and word established, our high priest seeks for us unity, knowledge, and eternal glory. That unity, knowledge, and eternal glory, I think we're going to see again in one of the hymns expressed in a slightly different way. The first lesson on which the sermon is based, that's why it's asterisk, how richly the Lord blessed the proclamation of his gospel in the provinces of Asia Minor. Yet in keeping with divine will, Paul is directed by the Spirit of Jesus to take the word of life to the continent of Europe. With spirit-inspired zeal, Paul and his companions immediately prepared to depart, eager to take the good news to Macedonia. This is the very advancement of the gospel for which Jesus prays in his high priestly prayer. As it was talked about in the sermon, Paul and his associates, they preached in Macedonia, what is modern-day Turkey, Asia Minor, all the way up, and I think I remember seeing a video once that showed that he went right to the, or at least tradition has it, that he went right to the edge of the Black Sea, which is a huge sea, and at the top of which is the Ukraine and all the Russian military bases and all those things. So he was right there ready either to cross the water or work his way around to the east and up over the top. And yet the Holy Spirit turned him around and sent him the other direction towards Europe. The second lesson is Romans chapter 15, verses 14 to 20. Paul glories in Christ Jesus in his service to God. Such has been his privilege to carry out the priestly duty of proclaiming the word of the Lord to the founding generations of the early Christian church. This, the answer to Jesus' high priestly prayer, continues from generation to generation. Through signs and miracles, through the power of the Spirit, salvation has come to the Gentiles, sanctifying us into offerings acceptable to God. Question one, how does this week's theme prepare us for the transition from last week's theme, which was that love for Christ shows itself in obedience to his teaching and trust in his peace, which is a special message that we give to the confirmants, to next week's theme based on coming of the Holy Spirit, which is the day of Pentecost? So how does Jesus, the high priest, how do you think that fits in between obedience to Christ's teaching and the coming of the Holy Spirit?
Maybe a little jeopardy.
But think about it. It's easy to say to be obedient, isn't it? That's easy to just do it. What's the problem that we have that we can't just do?
Sinful nature.
Sin. Our sinful nature. So we have a command from Christ, be faithful, be obedient. And so we need something, we need that extra boost, don't we? And where do we get that boost from? from Jesus and the Holy Spirit, don't we? Jesus sent His Spirit. So that, in a sense, this is a transition. We're told to be obedient. How do we do that? We can't do that on our own. We need somebody to be our advocate, our guide, somebody to help push us along, and someone to inspire us. So Jesus, as our high priest, fulfills some of these words, and then providing us the Holy Spirit to give us the ability to spread the word of God. So, like, we're told to remember our baptism, right? Because that's the strength of the Holy Spirit. But it's also great to know that we have someone that is our mediator, the mediator between God and man, that someone who is our advocate, someone who died for our sins. He completely fulfilled it. Just as Adam sinned once, then...
It is important for me to know that the Bible is verbally inspired by God, because I can trust what it says.
In the world by one man, sin is wiped out, and that man is Jesus Christ. So I'll read mine. I said, we cannot be obedient and trust in His peace using our own ability. We need Jesus as our great high priest to advocate for us, guide us, assure us, and comfort us, and to send us His Holy Spirit to empower us to go out and tell the plan of salvation to all nations. Question number two, how many psalms are referenced in today's service?
Four, isn't there?
I can't remember one psalm yet. For Psalm 51:15 on page 4, that's part of our, I guess it would be part of the old intro that we used to have. We don't call that anymore. The call to worship. We have Psalm 51:15, Psalm 70, verse 1, Psalm 95, and then the Psalm of the Day, which was Psalm 8. So the question is, why so many? Wouldn't we go to the one Psalm? They get the same thing. And remember, the whole purpose of our worship is to reinforce the message, isn't it? The message of that Sunday. And also, when we sing the Psalms, what connection does that provide to us? Who do we connect to? The Psalms come from
the Old Testament.
We connect to the believers of the Old Testament. Don't we? So that we learn that this message of salvation wasn't something that was thought up at Jesus' time. That Jesus wasn't just some God that Jesus didn't show up as some God and talk about God the Father and God the Holy. Christians didn't create three gods. That's why we have at the time of Christ. We find what Christians did in fulfilling the scripture of Moses and the prophets, where God was referred to in the plural, it clarified one God, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I have to turn the page. My paging is different than yours because I have all my yellow, what I think are answers. The hymn of the day, are there any questions so far? The hymn of the day from Christian Worship 359, Jesus, my great high priest. This hymn text on the names and titles of Jesus was written by Isaac Watts, who lived from 1674 to 1748, not 17,448. Was first published in 1709 and originally contained 12 verses. Remember to go back to some of these older hymns, even the Lutheran hymn might have 25 verses. There's a few of them that are still left in our hymnal. But generally, we try to pare them down. Verses 8, 7, 9, and 12 are used in Christian worship. So that's the abbreviated form. We're not the only, we aren't the only church that uses the abbreviated version. And in fact, notice verse 8 is used as verse 1, verse 7 is used as verse 2. So they even flip Isaac's poetry around a little bit. And then the tune of Bevan was written by John Dawson. I know it could be Welsh for the son of Elf. Usually they were named after people or places, just like last week we had a tune, Dorothy, that was named after the wife of the man who composed the tune. His wife composed the words to the hymn. It was written by John Goss, lived from 1800 to 1880. He was an English organist and professor of harmony at the Royal Academy of Music, who was later in his life knighted by Queen Elizabeth. Okay, what famous person today was knighted by Queen Elizabeth for his music? He might have been, and I was about to think of the guy who's going to be doing that. Paul McCartney. So you can see the standards, my point was, the standards for being knighted by the Queen based on the music he produced have not gone up. I mean, we may enjoy it. The point is that he was a well-known musician. His tune Humility is used for the Christmas hymn in Christian worship. See in yonder manger low. He wrote the tune for that also. An interesting point. It said that Goss never began to compose without first offering a prayer. So and he wrote many hundreds of poems and liturgical works and stuff. So, what was it? What's the hymn number? When the Lord Begin My Task? So that's what he did. He began with a prayer, and then when he ended his work, he would initial it INDA, which is in nomine Domini, Amen, meaning in the name of God, Amen. Which this week I just happened to see that phrase come up where I hadn't really expected. I was doing some genealogical work, and they just released the wills, black wills and testament from people from Baltimore. And so I went back, and the will from my fourth great grandfather starts out in the name of God, Amen. So, and I think he started out as a German Lutheran. He had a German last name. But so there was that consideration. Sometimes I talk about when you do your wills, make a testament to your Christianity. His son-in-law's will So it's interesting, when we do things, how many times do we commit what we do to the name of the Lord? Something to think about. According to this hymn, what does it mean for Jesus to be my great high priest?
I'll see if I can. If I write, am I going to run out of time here? It says I'm at about 10 o'clock.
Welcome. Come on. There are some sheets on the back that we are on the bottom of page 1. So if you look at the hymn, if we take the words of the hymn, Jesus as our high priest, what did he do from the hymn? Open up to hymn 359. The name of this hymn, Jesus My Great High Priest. So everything that's in there must be about what Jesus did as our high priest. Okay. And I'm going to say my sins. And I'm going to put a descriptor in there. Which sins? The worst ones or the easy ones? All my sins. What else did he do even before that? From verse 1. He offered, it says, offered his blood. What else did he do? Let's go to verse 2. Okay, he's my substitute, and not just any old substitute, but he lived the perfect life. Now I'm starting to see why I don't write on the board so much. My hand, it's starting to look like a prescription, right? And the way it's phrased is, he answers and fulfills his father's broken laws. So that's how the poet has described Jesus living the perfect life. What's another way that in verse 2 where it talks what he has done, where it talks about what Jesus has done as the great high priest.
Verse 2. Suffered God's wrath against our sin.
And he suffered God's wrath, and the phrase that the poet uses is, and doing that, right, he paid. Notice the words that the poets use. They really try to bring this out to help us realize what is involved in the work of Christ. He offered his blood and died. He is my substitute. He answers and fulfills all his father's broken law. So to look at the way that Isaac Watts has described this helps us to really think twice. This dreadful debt. If Jesus didn't pay this dreadful, awful debt, we would be in hell, wouldn't we? That would be our only option. There would be no other options. Verse 3. From verse 3, what has Jesus done? Or what does he do as my great high priest?
He's our advocate.
He's our advocate. For my defense. I think one way it was put that, what does Satan do to you? What is one of Satan's tactics? He comes to you and says, look, yeah, you said this to me, didn't you? You know better than that. Why did you do that? You don't deserve to go to heaven. You should be banished, you should be punished just like I am. That's how Satan goes. You may think you're a nice Christian, you may think that you do the right thing, but you really, your heart is black. You deserve to go to hell. You messed up, kid. You prayed in church on Sunday that you wouldn't do that sin again, and boy, I got you, you did it again. And what is your response? What can be your, what is your only response to the devil when he says that?
The blood of Christ has washed all the sins away.
The blood of Christ. In fact, you can say, you know, Satan, you're right. I stumbled. I fell. I didn't do what my Lord wanted me to do. But talk to my attorney. Right? And then you have that advocate.
It's another camp. Jesus is my sure.
Your defense, right. So it's, isn't that strange that all our hymns seem to have a lot of the same themes? We can't sing it enough because we daily sin, and we need Christ's forgiveness. We need him to be our advocate and not give up. So that the next thing in that, especially in verse 3, where it says, not all that hell or sin can say can turn his heart, his love away. So, as our great high priest, he remains faithful, doesn't he? When the devil comes and charges us with what we are guilty of, Christ remains faithful. He advocates for our defense. He has paid the price for our sin. And then finally, what's the last thing that Jesus, as our great high priest, I guess, means for us? Kind of the ending of that hymn.
Guardian.
Okay. What will happen to me because of Jesus as my high priest? I will be safe because of his superior power and guardian grace. So that's because what good does it do for you if someone's going to watch over you and they're not as strong as the people they're trying to protect you from? It really doesn't do you any good. So you want somebody in a Superman costume standing in front of you to protect you? Not really. You want someone that has the power to protect you. And is willing to guard you throughout your life. Any questions? Any comments?
Just as an FYI, the Christmas hymn is 58, not 89.
Oh.
The seeding on your major lies, just before that last question that you were in.
Oh, I missed it.
I wonder how I did that.
Don't know how I did that.
Well, I
got one number. I got one of the numbers, right? Okay. I'll have to go back and look. I think every once in a while my eyes blur and they drop, so that may have been what happened. The other verses in the original hymn text speak of Jesus' glorious names of wisdom, love, and power. The gentle terms he uses to teach his heavenly grace, that he was commissioned from his Father's throne, that Jesus is the great prophet of my God, my counselor, pattern, and my guide, that I love my shepherd's voice, that he is my conqueror and my king, and that as my captain, he leads me forth to conquest and a crown. So those are all the other verses to this hymn. So the question is, did we get gypped? Or is this hymn not as good because it's missing all those other verses? Let's see. I think I can read a couple too. Let me just read, for example, verses that were left out. Join all the glorious names of wisdom, love, and power that ever mortals knew, that angels ever bore. All are too mean to speak his word, too mean to set my Savior forth. So that was that's the original verse one, and we didn't get it. Now, is there anything in there that you can see why maybe we might have left that out?
Read it again.
I'll read the last two verses again. All are too mean to speak his word, too mean to set my Savior forth. Now, if you're a mathematician, what is the mean?
Work.
It's the average. And so when we hear mean, what do we think of? The joyful news of sin forgiven, of hell subdued, Be thou my counselor, pattern, and my guide, and through this desert land, still keep me near thy side. Oh, let my feet ne'er run astray, nor rove, nor see the crooked way. And verse 6, I love my shepherd's voice, his watchful eyes shall keep my wandering soul among the thousands of his sheep. He feeds his flock, he calls their names, his bosom bears the tender lambs. And then I'll go on to, let's see. Verse 10, my dear almighty Lord, my conqueror and my king, thy scepter and thy sword, thy reigning grace I say, thine is the power, behold thy sit in willing bonds beneath thy feet. And then 11, now let my soul arise and tread the tempter down. My captain leads me forth to conquest and crown. A feeble saint shall win the day, so death and hell start the way.
So there's good messages in there. And the question is, did we need all those verses to get the point across about Jesus as a great high priest? How many people thumbs up if we really needed those verses? Or how many people are like, yeah, we really didn't need those verses? Okay.
They're repetitious,
aren't they? And in fact, keep those verses in mind. Because we may hear something like that again.
So I'd say, is the current version of this hymn adequate without these verses? Yes. The other verses do add more perspectives, but the message of Christ's priesthood is fully described in the verses chosen. Right? That Jesus as a high priest offered the sacrifice. He himself was the sacrifice. Jesus as the high priest, he's a substitute for me. He paid the debt. He's an advocate for my defense. He remains faithful throughout my life, and I will be safe and have a place in heaven, the mansions that he will go to prepare for us in heaven.
Do the verses you read hold to the theme of the great high priest?
They scatter out a little bit more, because some of those verses talk about Jesus as the great shepherd. Some of them kind of do, but I think these are more succinct, and that's why somebody went through and... If you're making a hymn book, some of those early hymnals, the first Lutheran hymnal, I think, had six hymns in it, and maybe had a little bit of music, and four of them were written by Luther. But later on, by the time of the 1600s, they were writing hymn books. Each city would have its own hymn book. And so you would have hymn books with 1,000 hymns in them. And so you reach a point where you don't want a book that's this thick. And so what they did, I think, in the 1600s, they're just putting in the words, so you could probably get it. You could get 1,000 hymns in a book that was thinner than this. But you start reaching the 1800s, and they add music that most of us can read, or some of us can try to read.
What is the first line of the first verse that you read?
Well, the first line of
it was, join all the glorious names of wisdom, love, and power.
So that wouldn't be a theme for the high priest?
No, it would be kind of, what are the names of Jesus, the Almighty God? You know, think of all the names from Isaiah. Mighty
Counselor, Wonderful God, Prince of Peace, all the rest from the Christmas season that we hear. Now go to the sermon here. O Christ, arise. This hymn was written and published in 2005. So now we're going from a hymn written in the published in 1709 to a hymn published in 2005, which is only, what, 300 years later? Published in 2005 by modern Northern Irish composer Keith Getty, who was born in 74, and English composer Stuart Townsend, born in 63. Other works by Getty and Townsend used in our worship services include See What a Morning that we had at the beginning of the Easter service. That was the one in the insert pages. And then Christian Worship 727, There is a Higher Throne. Sometimes you kind of start to remember. These are all the supplement. Speak, O Lord. And then Christian Worship Service 745, May the Peace of God, which was the closing hymn of last week's service. And then Christian Worship 752, In Christ Alone. So we've gotten some more modern hymns. They used, I guess, different patterns of melody than maybe we've been used to. What I like when I started looking through this one was, what scripture passages come to mind when looking at the verses in this hymn? You might have seen some answers there. I wanted to distract you. Oh, I only have 10 minutes? Ouch. Okay, we'll do. Okay, think of when you see some of the words from the sand.
Put on the full armor of God and then it expands all.
Okay, that's from Ephesians 6, chapter 13. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 13 to 16 is therefore put on the whole armor of God. So that sticks out. Ephesians 6:17, when it talks about, okay, I think in verse 759, ding, ding, ding. Okay. This one has the words in here on page 10 and 11. Sorry about that. So, church, arise, put your armor on, hear the call of Christ our captain. Did we hear that phrase somewhere before here, the call of Christ our captain? Right, in that last hymn by Isaac Watson, one of the verses that was left out, wasn't it? For now the weak can say they are strong in the strength that Christ has given. And then it says, with the shield of faith, the belt of truth, which comes from the Ephesians, will stand against the devil's lie, an army bold whose battle cry is love, reaching out to those in darkness. So you think of, right, you watch the documentaries on the Civil War, World War I, and World War II. War itself, it's just a horrible thing for the people that
whether you're the soldier that has to shoot somebody or them being shot at, war is hell. So sometimes, and you never talk about the battle cry as love, is it? It's the battle cry in war, conventional, sinful, sin-inspired war, or something is hate. You develop a hate for your enemy, so it's easier to kill. But as Christians, our battle cry is love, so that even if they want to kill us, we want to reach out to them in love. Okay, so verse 2, our call to war, to love the captive soul, but to rage against the captor, and with the sword that makes the wounded whole. What kind of a sword makes the wounded whole? So what?
The sword of the Spirit.
The sword of the Spirit. From Ephesians 6:17. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So the sword that we belong, can sharpen a two-edged sword, that can divide us and split things in half that we couldn't split in half otherwise. If we go, we're going to run out of time. So here's some of the verses I came up with, and see if you agree or maybe think of another one or two. In Revelations 1:7, it talks, every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. So that's talked about what will happen in sin. In Hebrews 12:1-3, let us throw off everything that hinders, and let us run the race marked out for us. From Hebrews, he talked about
Thank you.
We forget that the priest's role is also to be preachers to the congregations of God. One last thing. If I can remember this correctly,